Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation will now continue by singing Psalter 318, the first two stanzas. 318, the first two stanzas. The glorious gates of righteousness throw open unto me, and I will enter them with praise, O Lord, my God, to thee. And it follows 1 and 2 of Psalter 318. God's holy word and then the law of the Lord in Exodus 20. Let us place ourselves under the law of God, and then we will read the summary of it from Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40, and then the portion for assurance of pardon, as you can find it on your bulletin, is Isaiah 25, verse 9. So we read three portions of scripture: Exodus 20, the verses 1 through 17, Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40, and then finally the assurance of pardon out of Isaiah 25, there in verse 9. Let us hear God's word with all reverence. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Before the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And Christ has summarized these words in Matthew 22. You can find it in the New Testament in your Bibles as follows, beginning at verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the assurance of pardon is from Isaiah 25, and there verse 9. We read God's word. And shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer. Most holy and glorious God of heaven, then we come before thee in this new day given by thee, when it is the first day that the spring has begun, when nature shows the beauty and the glory of things grown by thee, that thou not only hast created the earth, but also maintains it. And Lord, then we were allowed to be here in this morning. Thou hast brought us here safely in all quietness. And then we ask of thee, Lord, that with this small flock that thou wilt be in our midst, that thou wilt give thy Holy Spirit in speaking and in listening, that we may hear what thou hast to say. Without that Spirit, Lord, it would be in vain to gather for worship. Then we can have a nice gathering, a good fellowship, even something we learn, but then it is not out of thy hands. But Lord, if thou art in the midst, and with all the troubles we might have, it will be a great blessing, because thou art in the midst. May we ask thee for that Spirit also in this morning hour, that he will be with us and among us, that he will help the preacher in speaking thy word, and those listening here or along in listening itself, those who maybe listen later, that it may have a blessing as well, Lord, upon the proclamation of thy word. It is ultimately thy word. We have to speak according to what thou hast to say, not that what man wants to hear. Lord, and thou knowest all things, also it lies behind. Thou knowest of the surgery last Monday of one of the members of the congregation. Will thou be with that person? Will thou help her? Give her everything that is needed? Lord, then it can be challenging not to be able to walk, not to be able to do the things that we want to do. Will thou glorify thy name, Lord, in these matters? That it might point to thee, that in all things we depend on thee, that the smallest things that take place in our body can have great effect. Will thou be with her also when she is in the home now? May she have a blessing there as well. Bless her with her husband and children, that they may see it out of thy hand, that things went well so far, that thou wilt bless it. We ask thee also for another family that is away, Lord, when it is the baptism of one of their children and one of their grandchildren or one of their nieces. Lord, will thou bless it for them, that they may see that water pouring on the little child, that it is needed for cleansing, that it is needed because we are defiled by nature, and that it is that water that points to a greater reality, the blood of Christ, and that it may point to him. Lord, may they see both sides of it, the need for and the reality of that possibility of cleansing. May they have a blessing there. May the word there be faithfully preached according to what thou once have them to say. We ask thee also for those who are in our midst. Will thou bless each one of them with the difficulty they might face in life, in their daily tasks, in their homes, in other things they have with their children or other family members. Will thou give a blessing to each one of them, And we ask thee also with the worldwide church for a blessing upon them. Then things are changing. Such severe things, Lord. When a church is persecuted, others have to move to another country. We think specially of Ukraine and the church over there. Will thou remember thy dear people even in that country, whether they have to stay or whether they have to leave, that thou wilt give them what is needed, the support from on high, that they may defend the name of Christ so strongly that it might be the seed of the church even there. Lord, we thank thee also for the governments and others that rule over us. They need wisdom from on high, especially in these times. And we see so little of a government, especially in our country, that is seeking after thee. Will thou bring them on their knees, and will thou give them what is needed, that they may seek thy face and thy favor? That thou wilt convert them unto thee. Lord, help them. Give us also due respect to the governments in our behavior, but also in our prayers, in the way how we speak about it. Yes, with all their faults and mistakes, it's still an institution given by thee. May we ask thee also for thy blessing in this morning hour, in the proclamation and in listening. Lord, we said it already. We so depend on thee. And then as we are born, Lord, there is nothing good in us that thou wouldest hear us. We are so sinful that thou wouldest not be able to look upon us. But will thou do all these things in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ? We pray it in his name. Amen. Now read our main portion of scripture, which you can find this time in Mark. And because we are in the weeks of passion, and I wanted to finish at least the first chapter of Ruth, it was good to start with this at this particular moment. So when it begins about the sufferings of Christ. So scripture reading can be found this time in the New Testament, Mark chapter 8, from verse 27 through verse 38. That is the end of the chapter. There we see different things happening already. Some miracles. We'll talk about it more in the sermon. And then we see that Christ begins to speak about his sufferings. And then what then happens? And how his people need to follow him in all his ways. So Mark 8, beginning with verse 27 till the end. And Jesus went about and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had rebuked about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. When he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life and shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. So now, begin our sermon, dear friends, on the sufferings of Christ. We said it already, Christ's suffering, and this time his first announcement. Dear friends, there is many in this world that do suffer. We heard it in a prayer. We hear of wars, rumors of wars. Many are killed, others do suffer severely in pain. And even the true church suffers. There is many that are persecuted, that are put in prison camps. Others are beaten very severely. Some are abandoned by their family and their beloved ones. Again, others are ridiculed. And if we think about this, then it causes us to tremble. If it would be us, would we be able to stand, dear friends? But a more severe suffering has taken place 2,000 years ago when the Son of God has suffered. Under the Father's wrath, and that for sinners. And today we hear about the first announcement. Oh yes, it is so misunderstood by the disciples and even rebuked by them. No, this is not man's way of salvation, but God's way. And it's so necessary to know this, dear friends. And that's why the church can be saved and that the church will be saved. It's only because of Him. And let us hear this message today. Christ's first announcement of suffering. And then we see three different things. First, that there is a suffering by the leaders. Second, that there is a suffering by the disciples. And third, that there is a suffering for sinners. So first, a suffering by the leaders. But before we think about our own passage, it's good to step back a bit. And what has happened before? Well, we can speak about four different things. First, two different feedings took place. If you remember, there is one feeding of the 5,000, and Christ received 5 loaves in his hand and 2 fishes, and he broke it and he gave it by the disciples to these 5,000 people. And at the end, 12 baskets were gathered, and they were the leftovers. You can read this in Mark 6. The second feeding you can find in Mark 8, which is 4,000 people gathered together. And now Christ has 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes. And the leftovers are 7 baskets. But not only these miracles are taking place, also that there is healings of various people. Think about the woman and her daughter, the Syrophoenician woman, who comes to Christ and asks him for help in Mark 7. But also that one person that is deaf, that cannot hear, and has problems speaking. Christ opens his ears and opens his tongue that they are loosed. And then that blind man healed in 2 different stages. That's the only time we read of a healing in 2 different stages. The first time, Christ asked him what he sees, and he sees people walking like trees. It's not very clear. And then Christ continues and heals him very clearly. He sees very clear. But Christ also is dealing with his disciples and warning them. He warned, for example, about the Pharisees. Their hypocrisy. Yes, they keep outwardly the law perfectly, but inwardly there's nothing of God, he says. And even these Pharisees ask him for a sign, but then Christ says, no, I'm not going to give you any sign at all. And he tells the disciples, this is just leaven, a yeast that is going through the bread. And then finally, at the end of all this happening, we see that Christ is asking, but now what do people say about me? What do they think who I am? And then they give different answers. Some say Elijah's, or they say one of the prophets. And then Christ continues to ask, but what do you say? And then Peter, the spokesman, says, thou art the Christ. And then right after this, we are in our passage to verses 31 through 37. Of Mark 8. He began to teach them, we read in verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, He began to teach. Isn't that strange? Did Christ not continually teach? Was not his ministry a ministry of teaching? Yes, definitely. You read in chapter 4, verse 1, he began to teach by parables. Or he taught in chapter 1, verse 22, with authority. So he had a ministry of teaching. And it's also the beginning to do something that's not new. You read it time and again of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. He began to send forth his disciples, chapter 6. Or begun to tell them what would happen. When he began to cast them out of the temple, we read in chapter 11. But what is new about beginning to teach? Well, it is teaching about his suffering. The sufferings of the Son of Man. Matthew describes it as he began to show them what would happen. The Son of Man, who is that? Well, this is actually not a title that shows that he is human being, but that he is specifically messianic, the Messiah. And within this title, we see two different aspects, and we find them both in Mark. First, we see it's in relation to his sufferings. Christ suffered. You read one example in Mark 9. How is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things? But it's not only suffering, it is also a title that shows power and authority. You read in chapter 2, verse 10, the Son of Man has power or authority to forgive the sins. Yes, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, we read in chapter 2, verse 28. It's the Son of Man that comes with the cloud, we read later in this gospel. And where does Mark get this idea of Christ's power coming from? Where does it come from? Well, if you read Daniel 7, you see it very clearly that there speaks about the Son of Man. We read there in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and it was given him dominion and a kingdom. So this is a title of a king. Yes, who also suffers. And that's the focus here. But it is a suffering that is freely done and willingly done by him. It's a suffering that he has to have the power to lay down his life. We read, yes, he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things. What is that must? It's a divine must that God has decreed from all eternity at this would happen. It's to execute God's divine plan. Yes, he must suffer. How then? In his body, in his soul. And in his body, you can read about it. He's crawling as a worm and no man. He feels the scourging on his back. And he's nailed with the nails on the cross in his hands. His whole body was painful. But also his soul. Rejected of his Father. Forsaken of his Father, feeling the wrath of his Father. This is what he must suffer, many things. But congregation, are we taught by the Son of Man? What then, you say? Well, the basic things first. Who God is, that he is holy, that he is righteousness, and that he cannot deal with sinful people in themselves. But also that he is the one that has the word with authority. That the word, when we read it, began to read us rather than we studying the word. That it went through ourselves with all power. That it showed all the areas of our hearts. No spot left. But also that he then taught more about his own sufferings. Yes, that he suffered. And that he did it as a mighty God, one that is able and the power to let himself suffer. But also that he must suffer, that it couldn't be without, that without this, no one would be saved. It had to go this way. My dear unconverted friend, here or listening at home, The Son of Man is the one that suffered, but it is also the one that comes back with the clouds, and we will stand before that. And are we then ready to meet Him, dear friends? That's the big question. You know what Daniel said about Him? When he sees this vision, he says, all people shall serve Him. Then He has an everlasting dominion over each one of us, dear friends. Each one of us. And if you are not willing now, He will not be willing then. But He is still now willing to teach all of us. Ask Him therefore, dear friend. Ask Him to teach your own heart. Ask Him His suffering. What it means. What it means for you. And if not, dear friends, we are like the Jewish leaders that reject Him. You read in verse 31. And be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes. Is be rejected. This is also what Christ later says when He quotes Psalm 118. He says, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner in Mark 12, verse 10. And this is what He says after He first explained the parable of the vineyard, when the husbandman sends some people to get of the fruit of the vineyard, and they beat some of them, they kill others. And the Pharisees very well understand that He speaks about them. But how is Christ then rejected by these leaders? Well, first in His teaching. Christ was honest with them and they became very angry. As He told them very clearly, you are hypocrites. It should be told you. And then they tried to catch Him in His words. They asked Him, for example, do we need to pay taxes? They thought, if He says yes, then we can have the Jewish people with us. And if He says no, we can go to the Roman governor and tell them this man doesn't want to pay taxes. Or they asked Him about that woman that had seven brothers as their husband. Or they came with the question, what is the greatest commandment? So they tried to take Him in all their craftiness and what they could get of Him. And even sought false witnesses. And finally they found some. They said, He told that He would break off the temple, God's holy place, and build it in 3 days. But they also reject Him in His person as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Dear friends, the one that's coming with the cloud, they called it even blasphemy in Mark 14, verse 64. Think about this. The Son of God, and then called it that you're blasphemous. And this is the reason that they condemn Him and put Him to death. They buffet Him in His face. They ask Him then to prophesy who did this, as if they had pleasure in it. But who are the ones that reject Him? Is it the common people? No, not really. Is it the Roman government, maybe? No, not in the first place. It's the elders, chief priests, and scribes we read in our text. That means the Jewish religious leaders, those that knew the Bible, those that had so many traditions, that studied it all day long, those that were related to the temple worship, the worship of God, the closest there, those that had also authority over the people of the Jews. Think about Paul when he wants to persecute the church, he asks letters of the high priest. Compared to today, ministers, elders, and deacons, that are the ones that are despising Christ. But are there maybe in our midst or listening along that reject Jesus Christ? They're exactly like these elders and priests and scribes. Christ is a threat for us. Can even be that we have so many traditions, we want to keep religious traditions, but they will outwardly never save us, dear friends. Never. No. How often have we rejected Christ? Yes, when the word was taught, you didn't listen. You doze off or you did something else. When it was taught about the person of Christ, you despised Him. You didn't like Him. You got angry with Him. You see that we are in the same position as these Jewish leaders, dear friends. But may I tell you that Christ suffered because of you? Do you think that that goes unpunished? Do you think that God allows for that? No, it will one day testify against his dear friends. But those that do know Jesus Christ, wasn't it true that so many years I rejected Jesus Christ with all my being? And when God taught me that, when he was more powerful than I ever could be, when he showed me the need for him, I saw I rejected him and it caused deep sorrow. And it humbled me in the dust. And I had to cry, Lord, is there still hope for such a one? Is there forgiveness for that rejection of him? Yes, and then it could be silent for years that God didn't answer prayer, or it seemed to be. You thought you were rejected of God and it gave much anxiety. But remember, dear friend, the true seekers God will never reject. But is rejection the only thing that these leaders do in our text? No, they even want to kill him. That's why we read more. And be killed and after 3 days rise again. To be killed, it means to slay, to put to death. And this was even prophesied by one of, yes, the chief priests. Caiaphas said later in John 11, you know nothing at all, he said, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And John, the Apostle John, comments on this. He says, this was a prophecy. Why was it needed that Christ would die? Well, that the whole nation of sinners would not perish. Think about this. But why do the Jewish leaders want to get rid of Christ? Well, we said that Christ had blasphemed the name of God, they thought. He made himself equal with God. And that was for them undoable. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. John 5:18. Now, what are some other reasons that they want to get rid of Christ? Well, one commentator says he took away their authority. He was a threat for their religious system. He pointed out, this is hypocritical, this is not right, dear friends. Christ had no respect for all their traditions. When they had certain traditions, they wanted to keep it, and Christ said, no, this is human. All man-made rules, he said, it's not of me. And also that Christ ate with the sinners and with the publicans, and they could not believe that the Messiah would do this. And ultimately, it's simply two things, to maintain themselves and to maintain their own pride. How did they then kill him? Well, they delivered him to the Roman Empire. And there he was scourged by Pilate and hung on a cross by them, ultimately. The congregation, how is it impacted as that Christ was killed? Is it far away from ourselves that we don't care about this? We think it's long ago, it doesn't affect me? Do we understand the reasons why he was killed? Think about this. What if someone else would come in the room and would take away our authority? Would take away our religious system, what we have built up so carefully, our traditions? Will we not respond in the same way? Will we not get rid of this person? This man we cannot use. He disturbs our whole system. Do you see that we are not so much different from the Jewish leaders? If our religion is touched, dear friends, we are on fire. But have you ever thought that this killing of Christ was God's eternal plan with him? It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but oh, when the Lord worked, it became so personal for me as well. That better that one man dies than the whole nation. When the Holy Spirit applied, it's better that one man dies than me eternally. And dear believer, Christ has been put to death, no, not for himself, but for you. that you would not perish. What a painful death is that, dear friends. And then you've also learned that I had to give up my authority, no longer my own king. I had to give up my religious system to be saved, only to be saved in his way. That I am a sinner and that he desires to eat with me. What a blessing is that. Yes, in our text, Christ suffered by the Jewish leaders, but was it only by them? No, it was also by the disciples. That's what we see in our second point. A suffering by the disciples. And we see two different things in which Christ suffers. First, he is very misunderstood by the disciples. And second, he is rebuked by them. First, misunderstood, we read in verse 32. And he spake that saying openly. And that saying, speaking this openly, we only find in Mark. And it's interesting if you think who has helped Mark in writing the gospel, we come back on that. Had the disciples not often heard, don't tell, don't publish this. I don't want to have this known. For example, the healing of the deaf. He charged them that they should tell no man, Mark 7, verse 36. With the healing man of the blind in two stages, what did he say? Don't go into town and don't tell anyone about this. I don't want it to have known. Or when Peter just made a great confession, what does Christ say? He charged them that they should tell no man of him. Why did he not want it? Isn't it strange that the Christ should not be proclaimed in all the world? Well, they would have given wrong impression. That he would be the miracle worker, the provider of free food. And they even later want to make him king of an earthly kingdom. But that's not the purpose of Christ to come. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. That's what he came for. And also when he would have been known as the Christ, it would provoke the Jewish leaders to anger even more. It would give the Romans jealousy for this Messiah that would come. And the Jewish leaders thought that the Messiah was coming to save from the Romans. And now Christ is suddenly speaking openly about these matters. What a contrast. Before he tells them, don't tell anyone. And now Christ in front of everyone tells exactly what is happening. What does he then speak about? Well, he speaks very plainly about suffering, rejection and killing. We see, dear friends, that the disciples misunderstood Christ. They thought of him as an earthly king, as a miracle worker, a Messiah that would save them from the Romans rather than from their sin. This is painful for Christ. Misunderstood by your closest friends. The congregation is not often true for us. How often do we misunderstand the Lord? Oh yes, when the Lord speaks about kingdom and salvation, we see something glorious and savor and something of honor for us. And do we not want to have a God that does miracles and that helps us out outwardly in many things? But when suffering comes, we suddenly don't understand. We even oppose it. What are our thoughts of God? When it comes to conversion, we want to do some work for God. We want to do something ourselves, to do something to be saved. But then God says, no, I need a suffering servant. And first it's not understood, why can I not do it myself? And even after having confessed great things like a Peter, it's so misunderstood. What is our picture of Jesus Christ, dear friends? Is it simply to solve some issues in our lives? To build our external kingdom in this world? Or have we needed him in his suffering, in his rejection and killing? Have we learned that by heart, dear friends? We as God's people not only misunderstand Christ, but they often rebuke God. And it's the same with the disciples. We read in verse 32, And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter took him. Who is Peter? Well, that's one of the three closest disciples of Christ, together with James and John. He has seen more miracles than the others. He has been on the Mount of Transfiguration with the others. And he was the spokesman of the disciples. Think about his confession. That's why he spake. Others thought it, and Peter expressed it. That was his character. And now it's Peter that takes him aside, takes him apart from the rest, and he wants to say something. And definitely Peter had good intentions. Even with affection, and that's something that happens in Acts as well with Apollos. Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That was out of care and love to explain him better the ways of the Lord. And the same for Peter. But what does he do? Well, he begins to rebuke him. Why? Well, do you remember, Peter had just confessed Christ as the Messiah of that glorious kingdom, you know. And now suddenly all his hope was destroyed. What did he then say? Well, we read it in Matthew. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. It means, if I can help it, it will never happen. And think later when they're in the garden. Then Peter defends his master with a sword. Then it will not happen. And then Christ says, no. Put back that sword, Peter. That's not appropriate for now. And then Peter rebukes him. That's to warn and to admonish. It's the same word as Christ uses to rebuke the devils to be silent. What a suffering for Christ. Peter thinks that he knows better than his master. But this is unfair for Christ. Unjust. Christ told it with a purpose. He knew exactly what he was speaking about. And now he suffered inwardly from his disciples. But dear believer, do you see that even those that are most taught by God, like a Peter, are wrong in their own heart? They often think that they know better than God. Yes, even after grace, and it can be out of love. Lord, why this way? No, this cannot be. Jesus Christ suffering for me, what a shame. Can it be in another way that I can be saved, Lord? Let not him be despised and be put to shame. And isn't it true when the Lord teaches that all the hope of an earthly kingdom is destroyed? Oh, dear friends, do we not realize that God, as it were in human terms, suffers from his people when they resist him? Let him teach us, whatever that will be. My unconverted friend, how often have we not rebuked the Lord when we are in difficulty? We got angry with God. This is not the way, that's unfair to me. Do I not live outwardly according to your commandments? Why does it overcome me? But friend, we have to learn that God is sovereign. It means he's free in whatever he wants to do. Submit yourself to it. Then you have a blessed life. Then you also learn that he suffered for such sinners, unwilling to be saved, but he still did. And that's our third point, suffering for sinners. We read in verse 33, that when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Yes, he looked on his disciples. No, not on Peter only. And on his disciples, looked on his disciples, we only find it in Mark, not in the other Gospels. It shows that actually all the disciples thought the same, but only Peter expressed it. And the reason why we only find it in Mark is because Peter assisted Mark in writing his Gospel. Peter was aware of this. And what does Christ then say? Well, he says, get thee behind. That means don't hinder my plans, Peter. Follow me. Don't go in front of me. Take up your cross and follow me, Peter. Deny yourself. And then that word, what he says, horrifying actually, Satan. Was Peter then the devil in person? No. He was a child of God, but he was very wrong here. But what does Satan mean? Well, Satan means adversary, someone that stands against you. Think about the vision of the high priest Joshua, when Joshua stands before the Lord. And what do we see? What do we read? And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Matthew clarifies why the Lord says this. He says, thou art an offense to me. It means a stumbling block. It's the same as the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. What was that? To eat the things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Why is it such an offense for Christ to hear this? Well, it tempted Christ not to go the way of all suffering, not to go this way of all this. It was a thought of hell. They were so kind for Christ. If you won't suffer Christ, you have an easy life. But it would mean no salvation for the church at all. Interestingly, when you study the word, you find almost the exact same verse in the temptation in the wilderness, where Satan comes and tempts Christ, and then Christ says, get thee hence, Satan. Same thing. What a lesson we can find in this passage, dear friends. Jesus Christ shows to us that we have to go after him, deny ourselves, and take up our cross and follow him. But it's so much against nature. Why? We want to make our own decisions. But we need to learn to bow under the headship of Christ. He knows what he does. And what if God would call us Satan? How would we respond? Would we get angry? Or do we understand that we sometimes have thoughts that are not according to God? Dear friends, if God shows it and the Holy Spirit blesses it, yes, then we can say and we can bow in the dust, Lord, it is all true. Do we not also see that there's oftentimes an anger against our own salvation, that we are enemies of it? We resist it like a Peter. Yes, enemies of grace, we desire to do things for our salvation. If I do this, if I read my Bible, or if I pray, then. But no. But God shows, this is the way, dear friend. And that humbles us in the dust. Then what the Lord will do is good. Will thou forgive me, Lord, for whatever I did wrong? No, suffering of Christ is not according to man's plan. And it's what we see in verse 33. For thou savorest the things that be of men, Christ says. Thou savorest, that means to think of the things of men, to have that in mind. The things of men, how does it look like? Well, first, that earthly kingdom, you remember. In earthly King Jesus, what would it be? Jesus as the king and all the disciples as the governors of the country. It would only get better. No suffering of you. That's unfitting. That's a weak king. And then Jesus, very much followers, and all the country would follow him, and they would be the leaders. But in a second way, they think the things of men, that they don't want to deny themselves. They don't want to have that suffering and to become nothing. By nature, no one seeks after God, not even the disciples. And they think it goes only from strength to strength. But God teaches that it comes weakness after weakness, from good to worse, from little sinner to greater sinner, as Paul writes. The congregation, is the Bible not true? That no one seeks after God by nature? When we are born and grew up, did we seek God? No. In reality, we hated God. We didn't want to have to do anything with him. And it's only God's grace when it has changed. We can even think that God is a tyrant, an enemy of us. Oh, my unconverted friend, this is about you as well. Not about your neighbor, but about us. Do you see what Christ says is true, dear friends? Ah, repent, therefore. and those that have learned to see God, may I ask you, why? Is it to become better Christians? Some peace here and some light there? Is that the view of God that we have? To have a good place in the kingdom of God and that we become something there like the disciples? Oh, dear friend, that's wrong. That's not according to Scripture. Or have we learned that it is only for the grace of God that we sought God? We wanted to run away. We wanted to live into the world. But God brought us back. He sought us. He found us. And then it is also true, dear friends, that you learn the true way of salvation. No, first you begin to think that if you repent of some sin, it goes better. Then you serve God all the more. But then God has to teach you that it is all of grace, that without it, you cannot even repent. Without it, you cannot even pray. You cannot even stop sinning. You have to learn that it all needs to be given by God, even after grace. Only then you can flee sin. Only then you can truly pray. Have you knowledge about this, dear friends? The hypocrite doesn't. He thinks he can always pray. He thinks he can always believe. But not God's true people. They learn that they totally depend on God. And if it would not be for him, they would never get to the end. But by God's grace, they became a sinner. And by God's grace, they needed Christ in all things. And it became a wonder, more and more. But then the question arises, what is then God's plan of salvation? Well, that's also what we read in verse 33. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. What is God's way? Well, those that are chosen in him must be saved, but in a right way. First, in a way of justice, and then in a way of mercy. That's why the Messiah must suffer first, and then he can be exalted. Yes, first suffer. God's plan was this, that the only way he could be just and merciful was by the suffering of Christ, punishing his son, and then he could forgive the sinner. And then to be exalted as well, to be raised from the tomb, and to be ascending into heaven and to rule over the world. And this is exactly according to God's prophecy, as you can find it in the Mother Promise in Genesis 3:15, but also Isaiah 53. Well, the suffering was predicted. The bruising of him was already said, and it pleased God. Can you imagine? The eternal Son of God bruised in his Father, and it pleased God. Why? That the church may be saved. To see a spotless church in the day of his power. Let us apply these matters to our hearts, dear friends. How is it that salvation must be personally worked? The same as with Jesus Christ. First, humiliation in the dust. Denying of self. And it's absolutely necessary. Many Christians today lack this, and they don't want to know about it. This is the way to church. You know what Christ said? Those that seek to save their lives spiritually, they will perish. But those that perish in themselves will find their lives. But then the church may also be exalted. Yes, at their death, then God's people will eternally experience what it means to be exalted. Here it's already in part. At the Lord's Supper, they have those moments. But then in full, to be reigned with Christ and exalt God forever. But those that are unwilling to humiliate themselves, a warning for you, dear friend. If you don't want to be humiliated, dear friend, you will never be exalted. Because if you will be exalted now, you will be humiliated forever. Beg then God to show you who you are by the Holy Spirit and to teach you to humble you and to teach you to pray and let you be saved in an honest way, dear friend. Then God will hear at his time. Friends, we heard about the first announcement of Christ's suffering. What a depth if we think about it. He suffered threefold by the Jewish leaders, by his disciples, and for his dear church. But the question to us is, do we know not only that he suffered, but also that it was for me. It's absolutely necessary to know, dear friends. It cannot be without. Those without this knowledge, dear friends, God still hears enemies. Cry out to him. And those with ask in the Lord to have more depth in his knowledge. He for me, where otherwise would have eternally perished. But now Jesus Christ did. What a blessed Savior, dear friends. Then he will receive also all the glory and all the honor and all the power forever. Amen. Let us pray the Lord. Lord Almighty, then we come before thee in this morning service after thy word. And then thou hast given so much, Lord, in the proclamation of thy word when it was the first sermon on the suffering of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let it humble us and let it give us a humble heart, feeling in the dust what we have cost, thy dear Son. Go with us also in the time together. Will thou bless all these matters, and may it all be for thy glory and for thy honor. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now sing of Psalter 187, the stanzas 3 and 4. 187, 3 and 4. And there we read in our Psalter, "With joy the meek shall see my soul restored. Your heart shall live, ye saints that seek the Lord. He helps the needy and regards the cries. Those in distress the Lord will not despise." 3 and 4 of 187. Grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen. Our doxology is 196.
Bless be the Lord our Father. from shore to shore.